We gather again this morning with the expectation, anticipation of meeting with our God and to worship him and to hear what he has to say to us. Let us therefore worship his name by singing from Psalm 42. The beginning of that psalm in the first five stanzas, the longing that is expressed of the deer longing for water, so our soul pants to know our God. Like as the heart for water brooks and thirst doth pant and bray, so pants my longing soul, O God, that come to thee I may. My soul for God, the living God, doth thirst. When shall I near unto thy countenance approach and in God's sight appear? My tears have unto me been meet both in the night and day, while unto me continually, where is thy God? They say. My soul is poured out in me when this I think upon, because that with the multitude I heretofore had gone, with them into God's house I went, with voice of joy and praise, yea, with the multitude that kept the solemn holy days. Psalm 42, 1 through 4, like as the heart for water brooks. Come before the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. Our God and our Lord, the expression of the psalmist so long ago, we would seek to be the echo of our heart and of our approach even now as we come before thee, that we might know thy presence amongst us and thy blessing upon our soul and the refreshing, the challenge, the comfort of thy word, whatever might be our situation, our experience, whatever might be the place we're in along the path of life, and in Christian experience. The psalmist longed for thee. That longing is in the heart of thy people down through the years, and with ourselves now here gathered. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst still us from all of the busyness of life. Take from us all of the concerns that would tumble into our minds to disturb us. May we know what it is to bring them and lay them before thee in prayer, and to wait upon the counsels of thy word, or the guidance and the prompting of thy spirit by way of answer to us. Especially, Lord, as we would come, we look round about, we see so many that we have a bond with going down through the years, some on the Christian path with us, others not so. We see empty places where once there were families with us. We can see them in the community round about us, but they no longer come within the doors of thy house. Lord, the prayer that we have for ourselves, for our homes and our families, for those indeed that we hold in our mind and in our memory, for one and for all, our prayer this morning is for the work and the evidence that thou art indeed the living and the true God, that they might know as we would pray, to know the power of thy Spirit breaking into our thinking, our life and our living. Lord, that we might be aware that it is not routine, tradition or history that brings us together, but a spiritual desire and longing to worship thee and to thank thee for all that thou hast done, given to us, to hold before thee the future, whatever it might hold for us, but in everything and in all things, to trust and to rely upon thyself. So come in with us, we pray, to each and every one of us, coming together, part of family, with friends round about us. But Lord, in our dealings with thyself, we must stand alone and apart. So deal with us, and speak a word that is appropriate as thou dost see us and know us, in our service of worship this morning. And the concerns that we have and the prayers that we bring, we would repeat and extend out to embrace and to gather together so many other congregations that come just as we do. Wherever the Lord Jesus Christ has set forth in all of his beauty, appropriateness and attraction, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bless the preaching of this gospel for the healing of our nation. We ask of thee, Lord, that thou wouldst frustrate and hold back evil purpose and intent. We pray that thou wouldst give strength and grace to those who speak in thy name, those who are in places of leadership or example. Give them the grace and the strength to be consistent with their testimony and with their words. And we pray, Lord, that the seed that is sown from them and from us may enter into ground prepared by thy Spirit and there take root, that once again as a nation and as a people we might know the flourishing of the gospel of Christian witness and testimony, and glory, praise and thanks given to thy name. Especially today, O Lord, we pray for thine ancient people of old, the land of Israel. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst protect and preserve thy covenant people. But Lord, also that thou wouldst discover to them that the things of past history are not sufficient for the demands of a holy God meeting and confronting us. They have the truth and the teaching concerning the coming of the Messiah. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst discover to them the application of that today. Meanwhile, in conflict that they're engaged in, even now, give to them wisdom as to how to respond. We know that so often it can be portrayed as light fighting against darkness. We know, O Lord, the way in which it can be one family fighting against another, traced back down through the roots of the Old Testament. But Lord, we pray for thine intervention, for thy safety, for thy blessing, that with us and with them and with others, there might be that witness that thou art indeed the living God Almighty, over all nations, Jew and Gentile alike. So hear us, Lord, in these our prayers as we come before thee. Continue and linger with us a while. Walk with us through these service days, and especially this thine own day. For we ask and pray with the pardon and forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We continue our praise, this time coming to the words of Psalm 63. Psalm 63, again, the longing that is in our heart and soul. Lord, thee, my God, I'll early seek. My soul doth thirst for thee. My flesh longs in a dry, parched land wherein no waters be, that I thy power may behold and brightness of thy face, as I have seen thee heretofore within thy holy place. Since better is thy love than life, my lips thee praise shall give. I in thy name will lift my hands and bless thee while I live. Even as with marrow and with fat my soul shall fill be, and shall my mouth with joyful lips sing praises unto thee. When I do thee upon my bed remember with delight, and when on thee I meditate in watches of the night. Psalm 63, from the beginning, Lord, thee my God, I'll early seek.
When I do thee upon
Our reading this morning is from the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles on chapter 9, and reading verses 1 through 28 of that chapter. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, reading from the beginning of the chapter. Let us read and hear God's word. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And he journeyed. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and put his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou came, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples who were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them who called on this name in Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join himself to the disciples, But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing and grant to us all understanding in that reading of that portion of his own holy word. We continue praise, this time turning to Psalm 84 at verse 8, four stanzas to the verse 12. Lord God of hosts, my prayer hear. O Jacob's God, give ear. See God our shield, look on the face of thine anointed dear. For in thy courts one day excels a thousand. Rather in my God's house will I keep a door than dwell in tents of sin. For God the Lord's a sun and shield. He'll grace and glory give, and will withhold no good from them that uprightly do live. O thou that art the Lord of hosts, that man is truly blessed, who by assured confidence on thee alone doth rest. 84 from 8 to 12. Lord God of hosts, my prayer hear.
Lord God of hosts, my prayer hear. O Jacob's God, give ear. See God our shield, look on the face of thine anointed here. For in thy courts one day excels a thousand, brother in my God's house will I keep a door than dwell in tents of sin. For God the Lord, the sun and shield, he'll grace and glory give, and
with the Lord's help, let's turn today to the portion we read, to Acts chapter 9 and the familiar words of verse 5. And Saul said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What is it that makes people tick? What is it that's their motive, their compulsion in life? What's the initiative that explains the way they live? For some people, they simply drift along on the tide of life, what the majority decide and chase after. Some people, yes, drift. Other people are driven with a passion for power, for pleasure, for profit. But there are others who are drawn and constrained by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the key that explains the way Saul lived. His commitment to the Lord Jesus in the face of intense and repeated opposition. His delight and his determination to make known the gospel of a wonderful Savior, and to do so from his own personal testimony and experience. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 is a word, a text, a verse that's so simple, but it's so packed with meaning in this man's life. Speaking about the Lord, he says, he loved me and he gave himself for me. And that's the key that explains this man's life. Here on the road to Damascus, we're confronted and we'll be handling the most significant event in the life of Paul. An event that changed him and molded him. That love in its amazing demonstration to the very one who persecuted the Christians. A confrontation that had far-reaching consequences and that dominated his life and filled his message. He could never, never, ever get over it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives a list of the beatings and everything else that he suffered, the hostility for the sake of the gospel. In Acts chapter 14, we're told about his experience at the city of Lystra. He went there preaching. He was stoned. They dragged him out and they just left him outside the city, consigning him. Well, he's dead. He's gone. But he was revived. And what does he next do? He goes right back into the city that had treated him in that way, and he preached again the gospel. Now, you've got to ask the question. How do you explain that kind of life and living? What is it that makes that man tick? One time, he applied all his energy, all his mighty intellect, all the eloquence and the resources that were his. He devoted them against Christ, against his believers, and against his church. But this experience on the Damascus Road changed everything. He gives this testimony. Yes, there's this testimony in Acts chapter 9. Two other places, chapter 22 and chapter 26, also give us a testimony of this experience. And the only other event in Scripture that takes up more space than the conversion of this man is the death of the Lord himself on the cross. Nothing else is more important but his death on that cross. We are told here his purpose. He's going to what? He's going to bear his name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. That's the agenda for the life of this man. And here we have the dramatic conversion at the beginning. But there's one word of warning I want to put down right away before we even get into the skeleton and the details of this man's life. Yes, there's always a danger of testimonies given, because we can hear what one man says, one woman says, and we can whisper to our own soul, "That's not me." And we try to evade the challenge. We try to evade the challenge of anybody's testimony to us. And we can say, well, there was lightning here with Paul. There was the voice speaking from the heavens. There was the appearance of Christ. That hasn't happened to me. These were unique things for Paul. But there are common factors we must all focus upon. There's the need for him, for us, of a personal meeting with Christ. There is a commitment that he and we must make to the Lord. We must, all of us, have a spiritual interest in the cross. We must know the blessings that he has obtained by his death and bestowed upon our souls. We must have that living reality of trusting, leaning, living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And every testimony that we have, Paul's included, every testimony we hear from anyone else round about us, that testimony should put us to the test. There should be a line in the sand drawn by the testimony of others. In the light of what I've heard, where am I? In the light of what I'm hearing of Paul, where are you? So let's come then and look at this man's life. Let me just simply take the headings, we'll look at them, take them apart, but there's so much we can take from every one of them. Let's go through them as we can. The first thing I wanted to think about this man Saul is the persecution days that he was engaged in. Years even. Luke, who writes the Acts of the Apostles, links together chains in the life of this man. And he gives us brief glimpses of Saul. But every one of these little windows that he opens for us, we see Saul as a violent opponent, oppressor of the church. The very first verse we read in chapter 9, he was what? He was threatening and slaughtering against the disciples of the Lord. Backpedal into the previous chapter 8. Go back to chapter 7. There you have the martyrdom of Stephen. Quite a bit is given in chapter 7 to that man's testimony and his stoning. But there you have all of them gathering Stephen outside the city walls and they're stoning him. And of course, they take off their clothes because it's hard work throwing stones to kill someone. And where do they put their jackets? They lay them at the feet of one called Saul. And when you go into chapter 8 and verse 1, you're told that Saul was approving of what they had just done in stoning Stephen. When you come to chapter 8, verse 3, there's an important word we're going to linger on in a moment. But we're told there that he caused havoc in the church. He destroyed them as best he could. But there's a lesson we've got to get here. Despite all of the dramatic, all the spectacle of a martyr's death, despite the tremendous event that had just taken place of somebody being stoned to death, there was no change with Saul. He didn't change his thinking, he didn't change his life, he didn't change his outlook. All of that drama had no effect upon him whatsoever. No matter what the surrounding details might be for you and me, no matter what might be happening round about us in our life, which be spectacular or dramatic, what you and I need is not the drama. What you and I need is the spiritual work of God's hand upon our life. Dismantling our objections. Showing to us what we truly are. And bringing us broken, perhaps convicted certainly, to appreciate the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need. We must never be taken up with the drama of the surrounding events. because they just don't work, no matter how dramatic they might be. So yes, here he is. He's going to Damascus. And he's going there to chase down some of these Christians. He's got one purpose in life, to wipe them out. That was his plan. But God had another plan, to meet him and to confront him. And one thing particularly I said, we mentioned this word havoc in chapter 8, verse 3. It's a very unusual word. It describes the behavior of a wild and ferocious beast. This reference in chapter 8, verse 3 is the only use of the word in the whole of the New Testament. You've got to go back to Psalm 80, verse 13, to describe a boar who gets loose in a vineyard. And the boar just simply goes up and down, across, in and out, and wreaks havoc in the vineyard, ripping it up and tearing it apart. That's the word havoc. And that's what Paul was doing to the church. A man with a hostile, raging fury. That man, more wild animal than man, was on his way to Damascus. Heart filled with hatred, mind poisoned with prejudice. His life dedicated to wiping them away. Now I wonder how many in the church in Jerusalem, and I wonder how many of you and I might make a similar conclusion. Well, if somebody's going to be converted, it's not him. Maybe that's what they were thinking about Saul. If somebody's going to be converted, it's not going to be him. But again, the lesson is there for us. Such is the power and the influence and the grace of God. In a moment he was brought low. In a moment he was changed. And he was given a totally different agenda for his life. Nobody is beyond. Nobody is questionable. Nobody can be said, well, that's unlikely to happen. Nobody, but nobody is there today. The opportunity is given to one and to all. Yes, they may reject, they may spurn, they may defy. But nobody is beyond the reach of God's power to save. So we must pray. Persecution days. What else can we take? Well, we can take another heading and we can see not only persecution days, but we can see preparation influences. Paul was able to look back over his life now from an altogether different perspective. He could look at events in his life and he understood them in a different way now, picking out influences, situations, events that came his way. And all of them take on a spiritual dimension and a spiritual effect. Paul's life, his background, he never appreciated it, but his life was being matured, prepared, equipped for this service that God intended for him. What were the preparation influences then in this man's life? Well, before we get to them, let me just simply explain one word here. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks, verse 5. The word there and the whole picture that is created there is somebody who's in charge of cattle. And they want the cattle to go in a specific direction. And they've got a long stick with a very sharp point. And they keep on prodding it to turn it in one direction. And if the cattle, if the cow or the animal or the ox doesn't go in that one direction, it simply sticks it in harder. Because the person, the herdsman, is determined to get that beast to go that way. And that's what he's speaking about with all these influences that we're now going to consider. Preparing for where he wants them to be. Four of them, very quickly, let me mention them. The preparation in his own life. He was well taught. He had the privileges of birth within a Jewish family. His upbringing, his education, he knew the Old Testament inside out. He was prepared to be a rabbi, a leader. Go back to Philippians chapter 3 and you're given a list of everything that was the positive qualities in this man's life. He knew what God required. He knew the law. There was an outward obedience in his life to all these requirements. And he thought, God is pleased with me. And yet, religion didn't satisfy him. He was full of fears and doubts. There were things that troubled him and burdened him and concerned him. His mind was disturbed. One particular item in Romans chapter 7. We're told there, thou shalt not covet. And that was a problem to Paul. That shook him. Covetousness was not just simply a word. It wasn't just an outward deed. Covetousness was an attitude in his heart. He didn't have the power to overcome it. And he didn't have peace from it to deal with it. He thought it through with his mind, as we've said, equipped to handle Old Testament truths. He handled it, he thought about it, he turned it over. And he saw himself coming short. He had no answer for it. He tried to keep God's law, only to discover that it went deeper than the outward appearance and compliance. It went right down inside to his very heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but that's where God judged him. And you and me, we think we've ticked all the boxes and we're acceptable before God, just as he was doing. But then God unzips our life and looks inside, and that shook him, and it must and it ought to shake us. So that's one influence, his own life. Another window of influence, an avenue of influence, not just simply his own life in that one area, but the very life of Christ himself. New Testament scholars are so taken up by the question, well, did Paul ever meet Christ in the flesh? They lived at the same time, they lived in the same area. Did they ever meet? That's not really important. Because remember what Paul was. Paul was a persecutor. And being a persecutor, he had to be familiar with all the details of the person he was going after. He had to have a fat file of all the paperwork, we would say today, of the things that this person had done. The places, everything was there in file in his mind about the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to know it all if he was going to pull him down. But that very knowledge that he was gathering, the very knowledge that was being laid down in layers in his mind and memory, that very knowledge was truth. Truth about Jesus. His character. His claims. His communication and his words. In the mind of Paul, the furniture of truth was being laid down in the dark room of his mind and memory. The furniture of truth was being laid down in the dark room of his mind and memory. And up till this point, He had been stumbling over it. He had been tripped up by it. He couldn't make sense of the layout or the things in the room of his. And that's what happens with people today as well. People who have come to church since they were knee-high to a grasshopper. People who have been through Sunday school, got Bibles and books and everything else. They've got the truth here, but they're same as Paul. The truth is in place in a dark room of the mind. And what we need is God's Spirit to bring the light upon that truth, that people might see the application of it in their lives. So yes, there was the window, avenue of his own life, the avenue of the life of Christ. The third thing, the third avenue, the life of these Christians that he was chasing after. They were humble disciples. They were fishermen. They were ordinary folks. But yet they had something better. The way they lived demonstrated something that Paul lacked. They had something serene and tranquil. They had something peaceful in their life that he did not have. These disciples that he was chasing, they clung tenaciously, passionately to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the face of opposition and death itself, they spoke of Jesus Christ as the living Savior, the one who a great pearl of price, the one who gave them abundance of life, the one who speaks pardon to their soul. In all of the varieties of life, he was more than equal to every demand. And even in the extremity of death, he was equal. His words brought qualities that he lacked. They had power. They had joy that he did not possess. They had a deep inner peace. Nothing rattled them. But he was rattled. The life of these Christians and the testimony that they had on Paul. Again, there's a challenge there for ourselves. What does the effect of those we meet and rub shoulders with out there in the community? Do we cut a heavenly perspective? Go back to the Acts earlier on here, chapter 4, verse 13. And you have there the disciples, and they were preaching, and there were opposition round about them. And what's the one thing that these opponents noted about Jesus' disciples? What's the one thing that is highlighted for us? They took note of them, that they had been with Jesus. What a tremendous testimony that was of them. What a tremendous testimony that should be for us. That people would say that about you and me after us being gathered here today. The life of these Christians, the life of Christ, the life of Paul. One last avenue, the life of Steve himself. The one that was martyred, that he was a witness to and agreed upon. He spoke in his defense at length before he was stoned to death. And he spoke with authority. He spoke with a captivating spirit. The body language of this man, he didn't fear death. He didn't dodge the stones as they were thrown at him. They could not resist the way he spoke. And what he said dismantled everything that Paul held onto. What Stephen said, we're told in chapter 7, verse 54, it provoked them greatly. They were stung by this man Stephen's comments. He didn't have any bitterness. He didn't have any rancor. There wasn't any threats from Stephen. His life was altogether different. He simply spoke of what Jesus Christ meant to him. And they couldn't cope with that. The comparison that might well be made between Stephen and these others shook them to the core. There was the essence of this simple truth coming out of it all. The essence of having a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. They were utterly disarmed. And again, we have to ask ourselves, what about the privileges that you and I have had? Paul, good education. Paul knew the facts about the life of Christ. Paul, he had the example of Christians round about him. Every one of these boxes apply to you and me. What are we doing with that? What are we doing with what we've got? People round about us today, there's an emptiness. There's a restlessness with them. There are aspects of their life that leave them profoundly disturbed, even although they might not say it to anyone else. But they see you and me. And what do they see in us that they lack themselves? That's what we need. That's what we need to be. We've got so many prescriptions today about books to be read and conferences to go to and things to do. We've got so many things to address the malaise of ignorance and opposition to the Christian faith in our land. We've got so many things said to us to counter that problem and to bring again the gospel before our people. The one thing that we need, you and I, is what's given to us here. A simple, personal, living faith in Jesus Christ. That's what's needed there and then. And that's what's needed with us today. All these influences, perhaps one of them, is the avenue and opportunity that you and I might have to speak to someone else or to simply leave an impression. So we have there then, yes, the persecution days, yes, the preparation influences. Thirdly, I want us to think of the personal meeting that then took place. Paul was utterly convinced that the death of Jesus Christ was the death of an impostor, of a criminal. He had many pointers, we've just looked at some of them, to Jesus Christ in his true credentials and reputation. But Paul would have none of it. He was kicking, and he was kicking like that animal, a stubborn animal. And the Lord took him in hand, and the Lord will take us in hand. If the Lord is guiding you or me in one direction, and we're not heeding it, then he will simply apply the lessons harder to us. If what God says doesn't have an effect, then remember what's said about the tree. It was about to be cut down. They said, no, just give it another year's growth. Let the tree survive for another year before you put in the axe. There's that sparing takes place with us. Words don't work, perhaps. The Lord doesn't go away and abandon us. The Lord just simply speaks louder, pushes harder, intrudes further. That's what God does, because God's intention is that we, sooner or later, be brought to the path that he wants us to walk on. So it is with Paul. He was going from Jerusalem to Damascus. 150 miles, it would take him a week to do it. But God was there waiting for him at the end of the journey. And we're told three simple things that happened in that meeting. First of all, he was apprehended. Then he was illuminated. And then he was overwhelmed. Apprehended. God grasped hold of his soul. Nothing else is adequate to explain what happened to him. Philippians chapter 3 verse 12. God took hold of him and arrested him before he could arrest any more of God's people. God illuminated. We said all the furniture was now in place, but the room was in darkness. So God comes and the light of God's Spirit illuminates that furniture. And he's beginning, and he suddenly realizes, yeah, that's where that fits. And that's what that means. And there's the fulfillment of that prophecy. He could see the truth in its splendor, in its beauty, in its attractiveness. Apprehended. Illuminated. Overwhelmed. 1 Timothy 1:14 says, there was the exceeding abundance of God's love and God's grace to him. The word means simply he was utterly swamped and overwhelmed by what God was telling him and what God was doing to him. He was speechless in the light of all his past living. On Wednesday night, we were thinking of David sitting in the presence of God. And David asking the question, Lord, who am I that you're doing all this for me? That's exactly the same question that Paul would have in his mind time after time. Why is God doing all this for me? He tried to stand. He tried to go on. But he was simply swept and overwhelmed. He was not ready with all of his own efforts. He was not ready to meet God. But God met with him. And God demonstrated, illustrated, confirmed to him his love, his grace, and the purpose he intended for him. His life was wrong. He tried to mark his own book. He tried to tick all the boxes. He tried to fulfill an outward consistency and conformity to what God was saying and God was requiring. But it was only on the surface. God requires something in here. From Paul, from you and from me. And that's what Paul was confronted with on the road to Damascus. His life was wrong. He was here confronted with the Lord alive. And that had a tremendous effect upon him. Everything he was taught, everything he gathered, everything he knew about God's people, it all had to be thought out again. He had to reassess the life of Christ in the knowledge of what he now had. Of love, of grace, of God's dealing with him and meeting with him, not in judgment, but in mercy. That's what Paul had to suddenly figure out in that confrontation on the road at Damascus. And especially what God required of him. Yes, he discovered he was a sinner. Yes, he discovered God's grace and God's mercy. But he had to repent and he had to trust and he had to put his confidence in Jesus Christ. In the moment of meeting, he had to trust, to rely on the very one he once opposed. Do we? God is speaking and God is saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. So yes, we've seen persecution days. We've seen preparation influences, personal meeting. One last very brief moment, a thought before we finish. I want us to think of the permanent change with Paul. Paul was never the same again. He had a new direction, a new purpose, a new focus. He was shaken to the core. His whole life was up in the air. And he came down in an altogether different pattern. Permanently changed. Three things simple. First of all, verse 13. Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard many things of this man. How much evil he's done. That's the suspicion that Ananias had." And how did the Lord answer that suspicion? Read the last line of verse 11. "Behold, he prays." He prayed as never prayed before. Yes, he was a Jew. He was brought up in the Old Testament. And he knew the time set aside and appointed for prayer. You go and pray this time and that time and the next time. And there's this feast and there's that feast and there's this festival. And you pray. It was all timetabled. It was all set out. And Paul knew it all. But this was different. The habits and the traditions were set aside. And what we have here is the spiritual expression of a trust and a reliance upon God. A relationship with God which he never had before. The turning, the spontaneous, the living reality. He prays. The Spirit of God indwelling him. And he can try and he can cry out, "Abba, Father." Yes, the permanent change. He prayed. Second element of this change, his fellowship. He came to Damascus to destroy. Fanatic, hatred, hostility. But now these very people who he came to destroy, they were now attractive to him. He sought them out. He longed to be in their presence. For the first time, he understood the vocabulary they used. For the first time, he understood the experiences they spoke of. For the first time, the things that they spoke of and were precious to them precious to him. He had a fellowship with God's people which gave indication and assurance of a change that had been brought about in his life. Fellowship with the Lord's people. Nothing makes more sense. Nothing gives greater peace and quietness to him, to us. And simply to sit and talk with another believer. Something's gone wrong. Something needs to be put right. Something concerning, something anxious. Whatever might be the circumstances, we can speak of it and share it with others. Draw on their experience. Look for their guidance. Listen to their comfort to us. There's that common vocabulary. Experience, delight, joy. Yes, he prayed. Yes, there was fellowship. The third final permanent change was he spoke of Jesus Christ. You go back to even the very first moments after he was converted. And what does he do? Straight, verse 20, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Barnabas had a problem in establishing the credentials for Paul before the disciples in Jerusalem. They were then suspicious, as Ananias was suspicious. And what does Barnabas say? Listen, listen. He preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Verse 27. There's the credentials for the change in this man's life. Once blind to the beauty of the Lord. nothing in the Lord that he wanted. But after Damascus, all that he longed for was towards Jesus Christ. And he became a mighty preacher, speaking of and commending the Lord whom he loved, who met him and changed him. And what he had done for Paul, Paul was convinced he could do for everyone else as he preached it and as he went around speaking. Used mightily of God for his purpose. Whenever he went through all the problems of opposition and such like, whenever he was opposed, beaten up, left for dead, all these things came upon him. The one argument that he had, the one foundation that he constantly went back to. He met me. He spoke with me. He called me. And a time after time after time, the only thing that made him tick, back to the beginning of the sermon, the only thing that made him tick, the only thing that kept him going, he loved me. And he gave himself for me. The grace of God to a sinner, the love and the commitment to such a person as Saul was, the mercy, the lavish provision, promises now and heaven in prospect, all of that piled upon Paul. And as I said at the beginning, whenever we hear a testimony, a line is drawn in the sand. And with this I close. What about you? Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the way in which thy word comes to us, not with the power of communication, eloquence of men, but thy word comes to us with the anointing of the power of heaven. And so we pray, Lord, that it would be sealed to our hearts this morning and be effective with us as we leave our service and go our separate ways. Continue to deal with us. Speak with us. Deal with us in thy grace and mercy. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close this morning by singing from Psalm 27. Psalm 27 at verse 4. One thing I of the Lord desired, and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain. That I the beauty of the Lord behold, may and admire, and that in his holy place I reverently inquire. For he in his pavilion shall me hide in evil days, in secret of his tent me hide, and on a rock me raise. And now, even at this present time, my head shall lifted be above all those that are my foes, and round encompass me. Therefore unto his tabernacle I'll sacrifices bring of joyfulness. I'll sing. Yea, I to God will praises sing. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I of the Lord desired.
One thing I of the Lord desire, and will sing. Oh. isn't I my head shall lifted be above all those that are my foes and round encompass for unto his tabernacle a sacrifice is bring of joyfulness, yes, sing ye
now. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with